service I wrote this week is going to be a little bit of a different service. I didn't know at that point that it would be in here. And so it's a bit of a different service because we're here, isn't it? It's also going to be a bit of a different service because in a pastoral review that I had a few months ago, somebody said, why is it that we have to have a sermon that goes on for 30 minutes? Why can't we have it broken up during the service? For some people, I was going to say, for some people they find it really hard sitting in the hot church, but that isn't too bad at all, is it? But also some people find just having one block of information dumped on them in one go is hard to take in. And so for this Sunday and next Sunday, we're going to break this service up into parts. And so we're going to have the sermon in three bits. So just for those who aren't listening properly at the moment, that means that when we sing next time, that's just a third of the way to, that's not the sign that we've come to the end of our service. So Jim is going to be preaching next week, and he's going to be doing the same thing. And what we will ask is, not this week, but wait till after Jim has spoken. And if this has helped you, let us know. If you find it distracting, let us know. Because what we really want is just to make it easier for us to hear the word of God, to apply it to our lives. So today, we're going to be continuing through Mark. And today, we are in Mark 12, 28 to 44. So if you have your Bibles with you, or your mobile phones, please make sure that the notices are switched off. But get those out so that we, as we go through the service, we're going to be reading parts of that and then looking at it. And today, I want us just to see three points. Okay, so the first section is going to be called The Greatest Command. The second section is going to be called The Greatness of Jesus. And the last section, The Greatness of Humility. That's our humility. Last week, we talked a bit about the war of attrition that seemed to be going on, trying to wear Jesus down. He was in the temple. All these different people coming, seeking to destroy him or hoping to destroy him. But this week, we're going to see it a little bit different. That the man that comes this week isn't seeking to destroy Jesus. I actually think the man's coming to boost himself, to make himself look good in front of this young student, as he probably thinks. So let's read those first verses, 28 through to 34. It says, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, Jesus answered, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. Second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself are more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom. And from then on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Who was this man that came to ask and speak to Jesus? And why did he ask him the question that he did? It seems like this man was a teacher who just wanted to check Jesus out. Is he really as good as he says? And so he asked him this question, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus answers with two answers. The first is what is called the Shema. And the Shema is a Hebrew word which means hear. And so it's a prayer. And the first word in that prayer is hear. So hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This actually comes from Deuteronomy 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The Shema was the centerpiece of the morning and evening worship. And if you were a really devout Jew, many really devout Jews actually thought that the observance of this prayer was a biblical commandment. So when Jesus answers this teacher, this 613 rules that they have to obey. 248, you must do rules. 365, you must not do rules. But on top of all of that as well, there were these three legs. We get three instead of five. Three legs of their religion. It was the Torah, the sacrificial system, and then loving one another. And in answering this question, what Jesus seems to have done is knocked two of those legs out completely, just leaving one leg: love God and love others. How on earth did Jesus do that? Because one of those legs was the Torah. It was the first five books of the Old Testament. Well, the reason is because Jesus is saying without love, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter whether you read the whole of the Torah, if you memorize it or what. Without love, you are nothing. Keep all the rules that you want to. Go out and wash your hands every time you come into your house. Count out your seeds so that you make sure that you get exactly 10% of everything that you have. But without love, you are no one. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about that so well, a passage that we all know so well. Paul writes this: if I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, I give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. And then again in Romans 13:8, he says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt of love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. If we had true love for God and true love for each other, we wouldn't need any other rules. So that's why Jesus answers. But then you get this real funny picture of Jesus talking back to this man, his teacher. What is going on here? You see, the teacher comes thinking he's testing Jesus, but he ends up being tested. As I was thinking about this, and again, I hope Graham doesn't mind if I use him in this. But could you imagine if Dr. Graham Ritchie went and heard my daughter talking about chemistry? Okay, you need to know that Graham was my daughter's AP chemistry teacher. And maybe he's talking and he wants to test her, and he comes up to her, what are the three most important elements in the periodic table? And to my mind, my daughter starts to think, well, maybe number one, hydrogen. Without those hydrogen bonds, we couldn't have water, could we? Maybe number six, carbon. Without carbon, nothing could be. Or number eight, oxygen. Let's have oxygen, because without oxygen we can't breathe. Well, don't you mind if you answer correctly? Hydrogen, oxygen, carbon. But what would happen if Jemima looked back at him and said, you're not too bad yourself. You know, you're not very far from being a good teacher. Now, those of us who aren't scientists wouldn't have the faintest idea of the hydrogen or carbon or whatever. That wasn't meant to tell you what was. But that's what it is, you know, that the expert is being told by the student, you know, you're not far from being a good teacher. This teacher was the top dog in the university, in the temple. He would be a bit like the Cambridge professor. He just wanted to test out the young student, see, because he'd seen him speaking some sense. So he comes to test, and in the end he discovers that it's him that's being tested, and it's him that's being found wanting. See, the two commandments sum up the whole of the commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments. Love others as yourself. That's the second group of six of the commandments. The teacher thought he was doing well because he knew them all. But Jesus says, you're not far from the kingdom. So why is it that he wasn't far from the kingdom when he knew all of And we're working through the book of Revelation. If you would like to join the Men's Bible Study, see Aaron. Aaron was the one who gave the announcements. See him. And at the moment, we're looking through the book of Revelation, which he thinks is really controversial. But I think it's great. But what we're noticing, we're in the letters at the moment, and each one of those letters finishes with, whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Whoever has ears, let him hear. But actually, we discovered that it doesn't really mean just hear. It means whoever hears, act upon what you hear. And it would seem that this man probably wasn't acting on what he hears. Each one of us, James speaks to us and says this. He says in James chapter 1, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. And if he knew the law, he was an academic, and he wasn't working it out in his mind. But secondly, he obviously didn't know Jesus. The kingdom of God is not just about rules. In fact, the kingdom of God isn't about rules and regulations, it's about a relationship. It's about a relationship with the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And don't get me wrong, it is still right that we love the Lord our God with all of our hearts and souls and minds and love each other. But what saves us is that deep relationship with Him, not following the rules, but having a deep and close relationship with Him. What we're being called to now is to respond to Jesus, to what he's done for us. Obedience is not a means of salvation. Obedience is evidence of the grace of God in our lives. Knowing who Jesus is, knowing and loving who Jesus is, and what he has done for us, and committing our lives fully to him, with all of our hearts, and with all of our souls, and with all of our minds and with all of our strength. This is what's going to lead us to the kingdom, not obedience to rules. We're going to just take a few moments now just to focus on that. By singing together, Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever will be. Nothing to do with church or anything like that, but I was in a desperate state and came to us with a visa. Well out of date. And so we suggested, well, go to immigration because you have, you know, and so he went, and he was desperate to be deported, so he wanted to get out of the country. And he went, and he was arrested, and he was held over his last week. But because he was unwell, the judge said, listen, as soon as you can raise the money, you can get out of the country. And so we helped to raise that money. It was lovely. I was able to get in touch with the pastors of the other churches and three of the other church, international churches, and it helped to raise money for him. Just last night, we had a report. This man was in a desperate state. He was in a bad state when he came to us. And the first thing that we did was we helping us to sort this out. Went in to see him on Saturday and didn't want to go because he knew what a state this man was in. But as he got in there, this man stood up and was so pleased to meet him. And we've been praying for him, and it looks like he's going to have a job when he gets back home. But somebody was able to give him a Bible as well, and he's been using that Bible, and reading that Bible every day in this last week. So it's just amazing to see how God can take that. Even like the money that we have, because we use some of this money, of course, to be glory to him. So if you ever get a chance, just remember, pray for God. God will continue to work in his life and for his family that he's having to meet him. So we saw the greatest commandment. Now let's just have a look at the greatness of Jesus. As you will remember, this is a long time ago, we've been in chapter 12, quite a long time ago, but as we came to the end of chapter 11, Jesus was asked a question by the Pharisees. Just turn the these things, they asked him. And who gave you the authority to do this? And we notice that Jesus seemed to sidestep that answer, because he turned back to them and asked them some funny questions about John the Baptist. But they didn't want to answer the question about John the Baptist. So Jesus said, well, I'm not going to give you an answer if you won't answer me. And of course, they wouldn't answer because they knew that, that if they answered it, it would damage them. They were asking about his authority, but Jesus is pointing out to them, any authority that you have is completely unwarranted. You've taken that for yourself. And then as we've gone into chapter 12, we've been reminded again and again that Jesus actually is answering that question. When he spoke to them about the vineyard, remember the vineyard where the owner kept sending people to the vineyard to get money and the tenants kept killing them or eating them up or whatever. There, Jesus is saying, listen, this is the authority. I have the authority because I'm sent by the Father. And what are you planning to do? You're planning to kill me. Next, you have the Pharisees and the Herodians together. Craziest picture ever. These are two enemies. They hate each other. But they've come together to try to test Jesus. Last week, we looked at the Sadducees who have come. And Jesus just slapped them down, basically saying, don't be stupid. Today, the teacher of the law comes to show off his wisdom and his knowledge. And Jesus ends up teaching them a thing or two. And now it's Jesus' turn to answer as clearly as he can. Now have a look at verse 35. Verse 35 says, while Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under my feet. David himself calls him Lord. How can he be his son? The large crowd listened with delight. So what's going on here? What is this question that Jesus is asking? Jesus is now challenging about who the Messiah is going to be. In both Jeremiah and in Isaiah, they both tell us that the Messiah will be a descendant of David. Now, one passage that we know really well from Christmas, Isaiah 9, talks about that. Let's just read that for a second. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end, and will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. There's a bit of a problem here. David, son or a distant relative, is going to be the Messiah. But David's own words talk about in Psalm 110 that this person that's coming, David himself will call Lord. If you actually turn to Psalm 110, I think when it's recorded in Mark, it's recorded a bit differently, but when it's in Psalm 110, you'll see there that the word Lord is in capital letters. And the reason for that is because when it's in capital letters, then the translators are talking about Yahweh, the great I Am. So David is saying, the great I Am is speaking to my Lord, saying, I will make his feet, I will make a footstool for my enemies. Now, David would never have called Solomon my Lord. It's a bit like in the UK, if you see the Queen of England with Prince Charles. When the national anthem is played, if the royal family are in attendance, the Queen stays seated, Prince Charles will stand up and sing it. If the Queen stands up, Prince Charles will stand up. You see, the son is always subservient to the mother or the father. So what is going on here? David says, Yahweh God Almighty says to my Lord Adonai. So what he's saying is, someone is coming who will be my descendant, but will be greater than I am. Greater than the greatest king that Israel has ever known. And the greatest king that Israel has ever known will bow down to the one that's coming. The Pharisees have got no answer for this. And the crowd can't believe what they're hearing. But this is Jesus' final answer to the question, by whose authority do you do these things? The authority I do them from is from my Father, the Lord Yahweh. In Psalm 110, the Lord, Yahweh, says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. Jesus says, I come with the authority of Yahweh. The great I am, the one who is and was and is to come, has sent me. And he will make my enemies a footstool. You hear the implications of this. Enemy after enemy has sought to destroy Jesus. And now he's saying to them, listen, this psalm is written to you. You will be made my footstool. I am the Messiah. I am the one that David acknowledges as Lord and Father. And my Father will make you my footstool. The crowd are absolutely amazed at this teaching. They've never heard anything like it. But the problem is with them as well. They hear, but they don't obey. They love to see the Pharisees getting roughed up. That must have been a bit of fun for them to watch. They don't do anything right to themselves. They like to listen, but they don't hear. They like to listen, but they don't want to act upon it. Again, we're reminded back to James. It's like looking into a mirror and forgetting. Hearing these things isn't enough unless you're willing to act upon it. The crowd have just been confronted with the truth they've never heard before, the truth that Messiah was not just a descendant of David, but was far greater than David and sent by him. And what are they going to do about it? Nothing. They will walk away. In 2 or 3 days' time, they will call to have Jesus crucified. What do we do with that news? The news that Jesus is the Messiah, that he has come, that he is greater than any king that has ever been before. That he is the Son of God. Yeah, we're going to take a few moments just to think about that as we sing another song, Jesus Messiah, name above all things. Pair up with one, so that during the week you will come to pray for them. So please think about that, so that we can make sure that we are covered in prayer. And then also next week we'll have prayer cards so that everybody will have one so that you can pray for the whole group. But it's wonderful also to have an individual prayer partner for them to go with. So please be thinking about that. So we see the greatest command and the greatness of Jesus. And then we go on to see the second, the third part, the greatness of humility. So please jump back to your Bible to verse 38. As he talked, Jesus said, watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces. They have the most important seats in the synagogue